Everywhere we go, whenever we enter into a group or situation or scenario that we're not familiar with, most people have a tendency to try to find a way to fit in. I think we've all done this. I remember every year as a kid going up to summer camp, I would always try to find a way to fit in. I would usually find someone who maybe has the same experience as I do, maybe looks a little bit like I do, maybe has the same mannerisms and same turns of phrases, and I would get to know them, and then I would feel like I have a place to fit in. I think that's just how human beings are meant to do things. We are designed to be in community with one another. The hard part is, what happens if there really is no place for you? Sometimes I get the feeling that the Christian church, one of the things that it has been accused of, and I think rightfully so, is not being open enough and available enough to people who are outside of the faith. I think some churches do it really well. Maybe that's just their whole thing. I was talking to a pastor just this Friday night who does inner city work, and he says, I asked him, I said, how's church going? And his answer was interesting. He says, well, which church are you talking about? He says, if you're talking about the church on Sunday morning that has about 20 people all over the age of 70 in a dying congregation, not looking too good. Are you talking about the church that comes to my house on Tuesday night where I lead a Bible study and we have gangbangers and lesbians and prostitutes and felons and drug dealers showing up? He goes, well, if that's the case, church is going really well. And I thought that was, again, very interesting, because I wondered, would those people be welcomed in a Sunday morning experience? It's hard for us, isn't it? Because we get into a setting where we try to connect with other people, but when we can't, it becomes really, really challenging. But harder than that is if you are the one who is being excluded, if you have the past, if you aren't living quite right, if you look around in the church service and see all these people with their amazing faith, and you sit there going, how in the world, why am I even here? I don't even fit in. These are the things that we're going to study, and it's one of the reasons why genealogies, especially in the Gospels, are really important. Now, it looks like a list of names, and I'll be honest, as I read through the list of names, I picked out some interesting things, said, oh, well, that's interesting. But then it finally all got put together for me, where I went, oh, now I'm starting to see what's going on here. Because Matthew, the person who wrote this gospel, includes in his genealogy people that should not be in the genealogy. And I think part of it has to do with Matthew's own past. Matthew was not his original name. Does anyone remember his original name? Levi, good old Levi. And what was Matthew's profession? He was a tax collector. Would that mean that the Jewish people who he was a part of, that was his tribe, that was his culture, did that mean the Jewish people liked him or hated him? Hated him. Like, now, I don't know if there's any IRS agents in here, but if there were, you probably would never tell us that you're an IRS agent, because when you hear IRS agent, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Like, I want to hurt you, even though that's really not. Now, these people back in that day were 1,000 times worse. One of the problems was when the Romans had come and taken over that area, they had to set up tax routes. And when they set up a tax route, the hardest thing to do was to find people to actually staff the tax booths. So what they would do is they would find local people and they would say, can you collect the tax? And of course, if you're a local person, would you be willing to be a tax collector and take money from your own people? No! So they had to get smart and they had to incentivize it. So all they said was, look, this is what you need to tax. If you happen to tax a little bit higher, then who are we to say? You have to turn in this amount of money, but if you collect this amount, that's all your money. So did they then finally have some people who are willing takers? Yeah. Whether they did it for noble reasons, maybe Levi had been out of a job for several years. Maybe he had been living as kind of a ward of the church, trying to just make ends meet. Maybe he was trying to find gainful employment somewhere, but he couldn't do it. Or maybe Matthew was just a rotten opportunist. Either way, Matthew was one of those who was a tax collector. And apparently later on, we even hear some stories about Matthew. We find out that he was really well known for charging extra. Is this person someone you would want to hang out with? Is this someone who would fit within the Jewish context? So I think that Matthew is probably, right from the get-go, trying to establish some really important doctrine, an important truth, which is everyone is welcome in the kingdom. Now, I know we say that, right? It's easy to say. You know, if I would have started the whole thing off saying, who's welcome in the kingdom of heaven, all of you would have piously said, oh, everyone. But then when you start pushing it, how about a young girl who tragically loses her husband, who is then promised by her father-in-law that she'd be taken care of? Father-in-law did not. And so this young girl decided to dress up as a prostitute, sleep with her father-in-law, and get pregnant by him. Would she be welcome in the kingdom of heaven? Would she be welcome here? Would she sit right in the front row? What was that? She is more righteous than I am. That's a great attitude to have, because some people don't have that. They're like, wait, what? She did what? She had sex with her father-in-law and got pregnant by him? That's a pretty terrible story. And it's a true story. Tamar, who amazingly and surprisingly shows up in Matthew chapter 1 as one of the four women, besides Mary, who is listed in the genealogy of Jesus. So let's take a look at this. Matthew chapter 1. And again, for a Jewish person, genealogies are extremely important, extremely important. Record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And by the way, just a reminder as we go through this, because you're going to hear that phrase a lot, Jesus Christ or Jesus the Christ. Christ is not his last name, right? Christ is a title. Christ means Messiah, the anointed one. This is when he calls him the Christ, this is also Matthew's attempt to help Jewish people understand that he is the one that they've been waiting for. He's the king that they have been longing for, which again, it's hard for Matthew to do because he's an ostracized Jew, and so this is a challenge for him, but he is laying out the argumentation. He is Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then let's take a look at through some of these lists. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. We kind of know some of these. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. If you want to read that story, it is downright horrible. For a girl to do that, but also for a father-in-law to also not take care of a girl who is essentially his responsibility in that culture. And so it is true, this lady did dress up as a prostitute. Now, of course, this guy, he's also married, and he decides to go and visit to the temple, and he sees Tamar, not knowing it's Tamar, and says, hey, how much it cost? And I'm thinking to myself, this guy is a sleazeball and disgusting. And she says, well, it costs this much. He's like, well, I need to pay you later. And she says, well, how about I have some collateral? Just give me your staff, give me your seal, and then we'll be, you know, be all set. And sure enough, they have relations. She gets pregnant by him, disappears. He never pays the bill, so to speak. So later on, Tamar, it's told, she's pregnant, and father-in-law is like, "You dirty little girl, you. How dare you?" And then she says, "I don't know who the guy was, except he did leave me these things," and pulls out the staff and the seal. And that is an ancestor of Jesus. So kind of interesting that Tamar listed, you would never, ever, ever put girls in a genealogy. Girls are unimportant in genealogies. Don't be offended. That's just how it was back in those days. You're all welcome into the kingdom of heaven now, so it's all good. But back then, this would be interesting. If you were a Jewish person reading through this genealogy and you came across Tamar, you'd be like, "Huh? You're going to run this through Tamar? Isn't there someone else a little more righteous that we could grab?" Yeah. Well, all these guys have some major issues. I mean, Abraham pawned off his wife as like some guy like, "Hey, your wife's hot." And he's like, "Well, not my wife, that's my sister." Yes?
Is this the same Tamar that also had got raped by her brother?
I believe so. I think it's the same Amnon and Tamar story, I believe. Yeah. It's assorted. So like, yeah, anytime I've ever covered the book of Genesis, people are like, "Oh, Genesis, great, you know, Noah's Ark, and there's little animals and stuff." And then we get to, you know, and then a brother raped a sister, and you're like, "Oh, this isn't pleasant anymore." No, it's not. It's Genesis is one of the most terrible books other than Judges. It's a different Tamar? Yeah. Yeah. So Tamar, and then you've she's obviously then the Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram, who placed today at what time, Jim? I can't remember. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, girl number two. And who is she? She's a prostitute, a lady of the night. Again, we gloss over that. I think the word prostitute nowadays doesn't have the same hit as it does in the Christian church, because we have tons of stories in the Bible of prostitutes. We just don't. They're like, "Oh, she was a prostitute." That's do you catch in what's going on here? And especially this particular prostitute was one who was housing spies that were coming into Jericho in order to scout out the land, and then you wonder, what were the spies doing in Rahab's house in the first place? I don't know. That doesn't sound good. But yeah, now we've got a prostitute in here. Well, that's fabulous. Rahab. By the way, and Rahab also, was she a Jewish person? Yeah, she wasn't. She wasn't even a Jewish person. Why would you do a genealogy and include a non-Jewish person? You just don't do that. That's dumb. You're diluting the purity of the line. And you start seeing this pattern reemerge over and over again, that when Matthew's laying this out, he's trying to tell people, look, are you a hooker? The kingdom of heaven is open to you. Are you a girl that maybe hasn't lived your life really well? The kingdom of heaven is open to you. Are you an outsider? Maybe you were never born into the church and you're kind of coming from the outside. Kingdom of heaven is open to you. Have you had a past where maybe you've hooked up with hookers? Then the kingdom of heaven is also open to you. I mean, this is radical stuff. It's very challenging for us nowadays because we often like to keep it separate. Sunday morning is for the saints. Yeah. Yeah, when do they arrive? Because the better attitude to have is the one that Leroy has of, I am no better. In fact, I'm probably worse. And if I started to go down that road, I probably could take you with me, where some people whose sin is out in the open are usually a little bit more aware of their sin as opposed to the pious people that hide their sin well and can put out a brave face to everyone else and appear righteous where inside you're just hiding a bunch of stuff? So we got Rahab and Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Okay, well, that's a little bit better. Ruth was at least pretty darn righteous. I mean, there's certain things that she did where you get a little questionable, you know, and especially her mom, like, hey, you know, I need to get married. And so mother-in-law says, no problem. See that group of guys over there that just got paid and are totally and utterly drunk? Go over there, lay next to one, and just, I don't know, see what happens. Could you imagine if mom gave you that advice? Holy smokes! And she kind of does it. She modifies it a little bit. But the other problem is Ruth a Jewish person? No. Also an outsider. The gospel for outsiders. The gospel for misfits. The gospel for sinners. This is what we get from this. Okay, Boaz, father of Obed, the father of Jesse. Okay, and Jesse, the father of King David. Yay, we got to King David. Woo! Who, of course, was super righteous. He never did anything wrong. And of course, and I love it because this next part, it's David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Can't even come to write the name down. Couldn't even say Bathsheba, who, again, is maybe not the most reputable woman around. But neither is Solomon, nor David. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Love that name. Zerubbabel. Isn't that a great name? Yes. Faith, if you have kids, can you name one of them Zerubbabel? That'd be awesome. Yeah, you're like, how do I spell this? Son, how do I spell your name? I can't remember. Yeah, Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Elkayim. Elkayim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliad. Eliad, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So Mary gets included in there, but kind of at the end. But that's an important thing, because if you are looking to be perfect and then come into the kingdom, you've got it backwards. You come into the kingdom and then you're declared perfect. Yeah, so you're not made perfect. I mean, if you ever need an example of this, I can show you tons of Christians whose lives are total messes because they're not doing it right. But in God's eyes, you're then made perfect. The idea for churches, and I love it when people say, churches for the weak. I'm like, exactly. Yes, church is for the weak. It's for the sick. It's for the ones who don't have their life together. What was that? Sunday's for the, for the week end. And then verse 17, thus there were 14 generations all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. There's a lot of old stuff there that if you really count it, it's really not 14. It's 14, 13, 14, but that's because David gets counted twice, and then there's a bunch of kings that are skipped. But hopefully that doesn't bother you. The big thing that they were trying to do is also everything was revolved around grammatia, which is the counting of numbers, and names have numbers, and the number of David is 14. And so this was something that they were trying to prove from Matthew's point of view to try and help a Jewish person come to believe that Jesus was in fact the Christ. This would be an argument that they would do. Has no bearing on Americans because we don't ever even think that way. So. Oh, is Mary the 14th? Yeah. It's one of those that, yeah, when you start counting it and you're like, wait, this ain't adding up here. Yeah. Well, yeah, women shouldn't be, I mean, for them, women shouldn't be counted. Yeah. Yeah. It's crazy. It's crazy. All right. Verse 18. Has anyone calculated it? How many more days till Christmas?
Oh.
The number of generations. Oh, the number of generations.
42, which means Douglas Adams is right. The meaning of life is 42.
The meaning of life is 42. Oh. I don't know what the heck you're talking about.
Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy.
Oh, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. I've heard that when someone says, what's the meaning of life? Someone says 42. I never knew what that meant.
They build a giant computer, which job is to find the meaning of life, the universe, and everything. Its answer is 42. And they're like...
But why?
Yeah.
And then it's 40...
build another computer, Earth, to calculate what the question is.
Wow, I am so confused. Do I need to watch the... I need to read the book. Okay. Yes?
106 days.
It's 106 days until Christmas? Woo! Are you excited? Joshua, are you excited? 106 days till Christmas. I know, Joshua hates it because he's like, I want Halloween first. All right. We get into Matthew 1, which is interesting because if you remember, this was the passage I covered this past Christmas, the alternate birth story. Luke chapter 2 is what we normally read, but Matthew 1:18 is kind of an interesting, cool thing. So, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, which the word pledge doesn't really mean pledged. It means betrothed. Which would mean, it's a much stronger term. I think you've heard this from me. When you were betrothed back in those days, that was it. You were sealed. If you broke off an engagement, that was tantamount to being divorced. So you didn't break engagements. Nowadays, people break engagements, and it almost seems safer to break an engagement than to get married and then break the marriage vows. But for them back then, that was it. You were essentially married, though you hadn't consummated the marriage until the wedding night. So this is what's happened. Mary is betrothed to Joseph. We don't know these people, so to speak. They're just people in the listing. Obviously, for people reading it afterwards, they're getting it. But why would God design the birth of his son to be with Mary and Joseph? I think there's a really important thing. But before they came together, catch that drift there? In the biblical sense, before they came together in the biblical sense, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now again, how would you have liked to have made that phone call? Honey, I'm pregnant. If you're Joseph, how are you feeling right about now? Angry? Betrayed? You know it's not yours because you didn't know her yet. And you also got to imagine other things. Is his reputation on the line? Yeah. Do we find out if Joseph loves Mary or not? Does Joseph love Mary? Yeah. We find out that Joseph loves Mary, and so the question is, do I stick with this person who cheated on me? What if I stay with this person and everyone laughs at me? Now I'm just the stupid guy that decided to stay. And I don't know exactly how Mary broke the other set of the news, because doesn't like the second half of the news story sound more ridiculous than the first? Hey, I'm pregnant. Okay, who's the father? God? What do you mean, God? Well, the Holy Spirit came upon me, and the power of the Most High overshadowed me so that the one to be born would be the Holy One of God. We understand that Joseph really does love Mary, because verse 19 says, Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. So whatever happened at that point, I don't know how, it doesn't actually say how much Mary explained things. For all we know, she might have just said, look, I'm pregnant. And he's like, by whom? And perhaps she didn't even say anything. Maybe she thought, if I say more, this is just going to get worse and worse for me. And this is the difficult thing of how to be living righteously. And this is also an interesting parallel or juxtaposition between the genealogy and Mary and Joseph. Because sometimes, again, if I said, who is the church for? And we say, everyone. Sometimes we really applaud those churches that are reaching out to the prostitutes and the drug dealers and the people that are on the fringes of society. But question, is church also for people who want to live righteously under God's rule? Yeah. I mean, this is one of those things that of all the people that are chosen, Mary and Joseph are the ones that are chosen to care for the Son of God, and Joseph is a righteous man. Maybe you don't feel this way. I sometimes feel this way where I end up having guilt that I wasn't like a drug addict when I was a kid. Or I wasn't some wild party animal. You know, because if I had a past to like really repent of like, oh man, my life was a total disaster and wreck. And then Jesus came and he healed my soul and he took me away from all the addiction. And now I just follow him and I praise God for everything. Am I the only one that feels this way? Yeah. So, I hope not. I hope others are like, yeah, I really don't have much of a story to tell, because Joseph didn't have much of a story to tell. Was Joseph a righteous man? Yeah, he kind of followed Yahweh. He kind of did what he was supposed to do. And then he gets saddled with a girl who gets pregnant and is saying that it's by God. Yeah. Right. And we sometimes, it's a double-edged sword. I mean, in one respect, if you're a murderer, we would call that a worse sin than stealing a pen in terms of its societal ramifications. Whereas in God's eyes, a sin is equal to an extent, because when you read through the book of Leviticus, you find out certain sins, like stealing a cow, means you should need to give a cow back, maybe an extra cow as payment, but if you kill someone, well, then you need to die. So it's one of those weird things that all sins are equal in that they all condemn us and we need a Savior, which we're going to get to of why even Jesus had his name, but at the same time, all sins are not equal. Even God recognizes that, as if he's like, oh, well, thank you for pointing that out, Mark. I didn't notice that until now. Yeah, he was the one that designed it. So yes and no, and that's the difficulty we have as people, because God calls us to live righteously, but be careful, because the sin of righteousness, if that's possible, happens so easily. We become so self-righteous, we start looking down on others. But at the same time, don't discount the fact that if you're living righteously for God, that's a good thing. Like, I don't want you to go out and say, gosh, I don't have a past. You know what? I'm going to become a freaking party animal now just so I can do crazy things and then I can come to church and really confess my sins. No! No. Sam?
Well, I was going to say kind of what you said, where all sins are equal in terms of salvation, but not necessarily, you know.
Yes.
Counting against you,
yes, yeah. So again, Joseph was a righteous man. Does this mean he was a perfect man? No, but what it did mean was he did everything in his power to follow after what Yahweh had laid out for him. So he's going to divorce her privately. But after he had considered this, and this is an interesting thing, because he considered it. Do you kind of hear, like, it's already at this point, Joseph is struggling. Joseph is struggling because I don't think he wants to divorce, and he's considering it. I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, if If I find out someone cheats on me, I'm going to drop them like a hot rock. I've heard that said. I don't see that happen very often. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but it doesn't happen very often. It happens, I've seen, in dating relationships. If someone cheats on you while you're dating, what do you normally do? Well, you know, cut and run, but not very often in more committed relationships. Yeah.
Was divorce back then just as shameful for the man as it was for the woman? Like, if he had divorced her, would you know, people look at him differently?
No, probably not. Because, I mean, the problem was societally, he could still get a job and still do things. And if he divorces with cause, then he can also remarry. Where Mary, if she was divorced, she would never be allowed to remarry, which means she would either have to live under her father's care forever or be a ward of the church, and the church would have to take care of her. So it was way worse back then. You didn't, like, nowadays people are like, oh, I'm divorced. Like, oh, okay, I just had ice cream on Tuesday. Like, it's almost synonymous. I'm not saying that not divorces don't have shame attached to it, but it's a lot less now than it ever used to be in any time in history.
Well, I think that speaks to what a big thing it was for Joseph to not divorce him, mm-hmm. because he had nothing to lose. You know, it wouldn't have affected his life.
Correct, yeah. If he would have just said, yeah, you know what, I divorce her and then I'm going to go find someone who's going to stay faithful to me, he would have, that would have been fine for him. His life would have, you know, just gone on.
So he really was thinking of her.
He's really thinking of her like, well, I still love her. And again, that's what you'll find in cases like this. I still love them, so I don't want to damage them. So I'm going to try to protect her as much as possible. Because if he wanted to, what was one of the recourses that he could have done? He could have taken her out into the public square, exposed the sin, and she would have then been immediately killed, stoned. Yeah. And he was like, I don't think she's deserving of death. So this is what he's wrestling with. And you almost get the sense, too, that I personally think that Joseph was about to cut and run. Because what happens next is the craziest thing around. That if he was going to naturally just come to a conclusion of, you know what, I'm going to stick around with her, there really wouldn't be any need for an intervention. But alas, an angel of the Lord shows up. Verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. Is his dad David? Why is he calling him the son of David? He's reminding him of his ancestry. And this is also what does lead me to believe that Mary was trying to do everything she could to convince him that she was pregnant with the Messiah, the Christ, the long-awaited anointed one, who has had to come from the line of David. And the angel's reminding him of that. Remember your heritage, Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid, which is, again, standard angel protocol. Yeah. Yeah, I know. It's a little bit different. Yeah, usually it's, I'm freaking out, don't be afraid, and then we talk. But this one, yeah, I still love it that he still snuck it in. I still think he's like, Joseph, son of David. Oh, crap, wait. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. So, yeah, you got me on that, George. I agree, but I still think it's funny that he still says, don't be afraid. Yeah, I think the angel just, you know, I don't know. And I don't know who this angel is. My goodness. It's not even Gabriel. At least we don't think it's Gabriel. Might be Rex. Very well could be. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Wow. How would you like to have a dream like that? Because now you're in the same boat as Crazy Mary. You know, might as well paddle together. Like, let's hop in the crazy boat together. Be like, all right, well, we're going to do this. Because I would imagine, what is Joseph's parents telling him? I don't know. Because also, what happens Let's say you're engaged, and before you get married, you are found to be with child. What is the assumption everyone's going to make? You slept with them prior to when you were supposed to sleep with him. So what Joseph is actually saying to everyone at that point was either A, I am the father. Thank you. That was a Maury. Yeah. You are the father. Or B, I'm not the father, but I'm going to still stick with her. And either way, is that a hit to Joseph's reputation? Yeah. Because sometimes, this will be tough. Everyone listen up. Doing the right thing will sometimes damage your reputation. It happens a lot. It happens everywhere. It happens in the dorm rooms. It happens in the ball fields. It happens in the work rooms. Doing the right thing often means you have to take a hit to your reputation. And that's what Joseph did. And Joseph is also told about his name being Jesus. Jesus is the Old Testament. The Old Testament name for Jesus would be Joshua. Very good. You guys are so smart. And Joshua just means he saves. God saves. And he's going to save people from their sins. Which again, I would think Joseph and Mary, both being righteous people, did they understand that they also needed saving from their sins? When you read Luke 2, you find out Mary talks about this baby is going to save her. This is my Savior. And so it's pretty fascinating that I think they had an idea that they didn't slip into the righteousness, being overly righteous to the point where they don't need salvation. If you don't believe that God needs to save you from your sins, we need to have a talk, because that's Jesus' whole purpose. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So this is one of those, I skipped stuff. I'm sorry. Whoa, because I was just thinking to myself, I planned a song. The first song for communion is a Christmas song, O Come Emmanuel, and I'm like, I thought for sure Emmanuel was mentioned. Sorry, you got to stop me. Thank you. 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, happens to be Isaiah, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I don't want to go into a big, long dissertation on the connection with Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 is, if you ever read it, you know, the virgin will be with child. Read the backstory on that, and you'll find out that God does some really interesting things, because I think that happened to be, and I'm pretty confident on this, a double fulfillment, that there was a fulfillment back in that day, and then Jesus fulfilled it. Some people say, well, the word that was used in Isaiah wasn't actually the word virgin, so how did it get translated virgin? And I go, well, that's because smart people translated the Bible, especially from the originals, because what happened was a girl of marriageable age gets pregnant. Is that some sign and wonder from heaven? Oh, wow, a girl got pregnant. Stop the presses, a girl got pregnant. There's nothing miraculous or spectacular. It's not a sign from heaven at all. Now, it is a sign from heaven if the girl happens to be a virgin. That's how they all understood that. Yes?
I just think it's interesting that going back to the dream, I mean, if you've ever had a really wacky dream and you wake up, you think, oh, wow, I'm glad that was just a dream. I think it's amazing he believed it.
Yeah.
You know, because that's a pretty wacky dream.
Yeah, that's a very wacky dream.
He woke up and said,
yeah. I think we've all had those where we wake up, and sometimes people wake up from a dream and they go, like, God told me stuff, and I need to do this. And then they go, was that really God? Especially when it starts getting really difficult. Like, what if God tells you to do something really crazy, like be a missionary? You have to take a leap of faith to actually say, this was from God, and I'm going to follow through with what God says. And thankfully, he also ends up having a bunch of other experiences which help validate that his experience was, in fact, true. I mean, angels start singing or speaking, in Luke chapter 2 and things like that. So very grateful that he followed through. Because again, I don't know how many times we've been told by God. Have you been ever told by God to do something that was righteous and right, and then you chose not to do it? I mean, I've got a whole, like, God doesn't communicate to us nowadays. Yes, he does. And sometimes we go, did he really mean that? Again, it takes guts, takes faith to say, I'm going to follow no matter where God leads us. And his name will be Emmanuel, so we're going to sing that for our first thing. And then Joseph, the way he does this. And also, just a quick note, he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. This is pretty much destroys the perpetual virginity of Mary, which is a Catholic doctrine. Mary did enjoy her husband many a times because Jesus has a lot of brothers and sisters as well that we're told of in Scripture. So, where are you at? In a text like this, it gets real easy because you could find yourself somewhere in there. You're either someone who is currently engaging in activities you shouldn't be engaging in, and you're purposefully in sin, and you're like, is there a place for me in the kingdom of God? Yes, there is. But what if my past includes horrendous sins? What was that? Like collecting taxes. Kingdom of heaven is for you. What if my sins aren't quite as big as that? The kingdom of heaven is for you. But what if I'm trying to live my life, you know, to honor God, and I don't have a really bad checkered past? Kingdom of heaven is for you. What if I don't have the right pedigree? Kingdom of heaven is for you. What if I'm a girl? What if I'm a guy? What if I'm old? What if I'm young? The kingdom of heaven is for you. Matthew is showing us all these people in the genealogy, and then Mary and Joseph. It's amazing.
Idea of like, yeah, you have to be in this terrible amount of sin and then born again out of it. Whereas born again, it's simpler than that. Everyone who
right.
accepts Jesus is born again.
Right. And if you are a sinner, then you have the chance to be born again.
Because I've been asked to share my testimony before, and I'm like, it's really boring.
See, so you and I do have that struggle, because that's what I'm saying. It's like, well,
But I'm still born again, and I feel like other people look at me and they're like,
You're not really born again. And then it's really tough because where do the righteous people fit in? Or where do the seems like sometimes the unrighteous fit in a little bit more. But then there's other times that the righteous people get together and shut the doors and exclude those who maybe have a more checkered past. And I think this is really important because I get nervous about this. I'm going to finish with a story that happened to us when Heather and I were in St. Louis. And there was a girl in our youth group who got pregnant. She wasn't married, obviously. She slept with her boyfriend and carried the child to term and was going to raise this child. And I remember as we were sitting back there, Heather and I were sitting with some friends of ours, and he was an older gentleman, probably one of the most godliest couples I've ever met. They are amazing to Heather and I, but it's even interesting how easy it is to get sucked into self-righteousness. Because the day finally came for us to baptize that baby. And when we're getting ready to baptize the baby, this gentleman looks at me and he says, oh, so what are we doing now? Celebrating the fact that she had premarital sex? And it struck me that sometimes we can become so self-righteous that we become exclusionary. And we dare not ever slip into that. If Searchlight ever becomes a place where only perfect people are allowed, it's going to be an empty church. And at the same time, we also say that when you are born again, when you are brought into the kingdom of heaven, your life changes. And you now live according to what God has in store for you. And this is the tension we're going to find ourselves living in for the rest of our existence here on earth until we are brought into heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you decided to include outsiders, non-Jewish people, because I happen to be one of those. Thank you that you accept sinners into the kingdom, because that I am one of. Thank you that you accept really bad sinners, because I'm one of those. And thank you that you accept righteous people, people that have like tried to live according to your life, your expectations. And though we haven't lived up to them fully, we've done a pretty decent job. Forgive us, Lord, when we have either become too self-righteous or when we become too lackadaisical when it comes to sin. Because when we see the sin of the people that you love and care for, we also see lives that are changed. And though those lives aren't changed overnight in such dramatic ways, sometimes it took months, years for old habits to die or for patterns to be broken, they still were in the kingdom. And thank you that your kingdom is a wonderful kingdom. And Lord, I know that right now in America, there's a lot of division. I know in Christendom, there is a lot of division. And we just pray that you would somehow heal these wounds and you would help us to start looking at one another in the same eyes, which is we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And though we fight against that, though we don't want to admit that, that is the truth. There is no way we have lived our life perfectly. So we are all in the same boat. We need you, Jesus. And we need you to save us from our sin. That doesn't mean that there's just a free pass and everything's glossed over. It's that there is a payment that had to be made for our sin. And that payment was Jesus. He saved us from our sins in the most miraculous way, by taking them upon himself. And for that, we are thankful. May we no longer live in sin. May we now live in the light of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.